Sam?
Oh, yep, so youth is released. If you have someone who's of youth age right now, we have a class during service for them as well, so just want you to make you aware of that. Amen. So the age group is from sixth grade to 12th grade. It's for that. Amen. So today I'm going to speak to you, and I have a title of a sermon called That Faith or This Faith. Called That Faith or This Faith. And I'm going to be speaking on James chapter 2. You Bible scholars and you that know the Bible know about James chapter 2, where, as we'll get into it, where it talks about faith and works. And sometimes you read it, as I read it, in my mind I can imagine Paul, and we'll read some of Paul's scriptures, I could see Paul in a debate on one end, and it seems like if when you just read it in James on another end, and they're debating, Paul speaking of grace, being saved by grace, the power of grace. But then you have James on the other side would be saying, yeah, but it's faith and works. If you don't have works, then your faith is dead. And they would almost seem like they're in contrast to one another. But as one thing that I've learned as I was studying this and just pouring over that same chapter 2 over and over and over again, what I'm starting to understand in the Word of God, in the New Testament, in the Bible, in this dispensation of grace that we live in, is context. Context is very, very important. It's imperative to be successful and to understand the Word of God, to be honest. But so I'm going to read a couple scriptures before I get to James chapter 2, and I'm excited to share this with you, with this church. And a matter of fact, as I begin to study this and put this together, it was like, man, for such a time as this. This message today is for this church going forward. You know, we have a foundation of grace and grace that changes lives. But also understanding exactly what that can mean. And also what it means in the context of scriptures that seem to be contrary or opposite. And then people can lose their confidence. And they're not sure exactly, well, what is really being said? And where do works have a play in your and my life today? Let me just say, as far as grace and works, an example of works is you see everything around you in this church. That's based upon people's works, a vision, a group of people together saying, hey, we want to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're working together for that purpose. So definitely works are a part of our lives. But how they are a part, or the mindset, or the understanding and the confidence in works is everything for the believer today. So just a reminder, we're going to start with Romans chapter 4, 1 through 5, in the New American Standard Version, where Paul is stating, saved by faith alone. He starts out with, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And if we get there today, it'll sound like James is saying the exact opposite thing. But we're reading this here, and we'll talk about that in context. Verse 4, now to the one who works, the wages are not credited as a favor, but as what is due. Meaning I've worked, so give me what's due to me. Give me what we've agreed to. You know, I've worked for this, so I'm owed that. But he's talking about Abraham here saying not be righteousness being a credit to him, but not having worked to earn that at all. Verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. What I love about the gospel is not only, if you were here last Wednesday in Romans chapter 3 saying that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, meaning not only did he remove the debt of sin against us, but he also credited us on the righteousness side. Isn't that amazing? So through Jesus Christ, the scales are not just balanced even. No, they're credited to him. Way God's favor upon us. Way on this side. Jesus taking the punishment for me and your sins, not only removed my sin, but his favor is on me. The scale is tipped way over in my favor. They're not balanced. He not only removed my sins from me, but he credited righteousness. Absolutely free of charge as a free gift. Amen? Isn't that awesome? Ephesians 2, 8, 9 just reflects us again, where Paul over and over again giving scriptures about his grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. Amen. You didn't earn it, right? You didn't have a list of goods, the good things you've done. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Aren't you thankful for his gift this morning in our lives? Reminding ourselves as we move forward in this message, the gift of God of salvation, but also not only what I said, the tipping the scales, but his righteousness being mine, his favor on my life, amen, his confidence being mine, his deliverance from sin being mine, his healing from sickness being mine, his health being mine, as it says in 3 John, saying, I pray that you would prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. Amen. Prosper and being in good health. Amen. The torment of sin being removed from my mind and my heart. His favor, his leadership on my life. Him, the one opening doors in my life. Him, the one putting dreams and visions and hopes and purposes in my life. Amen. Not a result of works, so no one can boast. No boasters, right? We understand. Nobody can boast saying, hey, I'm a pretty good person. I deserve a little credit here. No boasters at all. Totally free gift. Amen. You see, Paul in these two scriptures and many other scriptures throughout his epistles makes it absolutely clear that is that in this dispensation of grace that you and I live in, we are saved by faith alone. Amen. And that you and I walk in unmerited favor. Not deserved favor, unmerited favor. Talking about those scales. Amen. You know, but this dispensationalism that we live in is a theological system for describing how God interacts with people in different periods of time and history. Like this dispensation of grace, the Pauline gospel. This dispensation that really started when Paul received his revelation. We'll read a scripture about that. His revelation is saved by grace. Amen. Before it was the dispensation of law. How would you check how you were doing? Lord, how am I doing with you? Where's my heart? Go look at the law. Lord, where do I measure up today? Go look at the law. So you always had the schoolmaster that said, hey, you want to know how you're doing? Go look at the law. It wasn't unmerited favor at all. It was based upon your production, where you were and as far as the letter of the law. You always knew where you were going to stand. Never really could measure up. Amen? But in this dispensation of grace, the law, the old covenant having been fulfilled through Jesus Christ, has been done away with. And we're in this dispensation where we are justified freely by faith alone. And then through that faith, receiving unmerited favor. Amen? That's what brings a purpose for a church. Purpose for individuals, purposes for family, based upon unmerited favor and the things that God places within your spirit because it is born again in Christ. Amen. Let me continue a little bit before we get to James chapter 2, we hit that. Now, this dispensation of grace was preached by Apostle Paul. I think it's interesting if we look at Romans 16, 25 and 26. And Paul does this in a couple other areas as well in his different letters, saying, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, his gospel, huh? The dispensation of grace, did it begin in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, by the way? No. No, not at all. Jesus hadn't died. Matter of fact, in those books, the Gospels, he made it clear. He says, if you've committed adultery, you've broken the law, but I'm telling you that if you've even thought it, you are guilty. The rich man, remember the rich ruler says, I've kept all the law since my childhood. Except he had a lot of pride, amen? I've kept that law. Jesus said, go sell all you have and come follow me. Really, he couldn't follow the law. Not at all. Jesus exposed his heart. That you look down on others. You compare yourself to others. come sell all you have and come follow me. Be like the others, like other people. He couldn't do it. That dispensation of grace, then when Jesus died and rose again, we had where the apostles started declaring the truth to who? To the Jews. Were they saved? Absolutely. Were they working in power and miracles? Absolutely. But did they have an understanding of the gospel of grace that you and I are walking in today? No, they did not. An example, when Peter saw, had the vision where the, but it came down, the vision where the shroud came down, and he saw all these unclean foods, and he heard God say, kill and eat. He said, never. Never. I'm kosher. I follow the law. They say that was about 5 years after he had first preached and declared Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Didn't understand that revelation or that grace that you and I walk in today. Amen, by faith. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now has been disclosed and through the scriptures of the prophets in accordance with the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith, saying this dispensation of grace has begun now with my gospel. Amen. Don't you love the gospel of Jesus Christ? And then we come to James chapter 2. You say, say what? Even as we read that, it's interesting that in James chapter, or in the book of James, that Martin Luther, you guys know who Martin Luther is? And yes, amen. And he said, you know, reading different things, he said, wait, you know, this book of James doesn't add up with the gospel. He says, I don't think it should be in the Bible, he said. And he says, I really doubt that James, the half-brother of Jesus, the pastor of the Jerusalem church, he says, I don't even think he wrote it. That's where he was. And then a lot of people began to come against Martin Luther, and he'd say that. He said, okay, you can leave it in the Bible, but I don't think it should be taught in seminaries and schools. Because it's confusing. So it would seem, as we read this, we go through this, it would seem in my mind that we have the Apostle Paul on one side. Let me give you my opinion of salvation and being saved by grace. And then you seems like we would have, once again, we'd have James over here. Come on, you're not giving the whole picture, Paul. You're leaving some of it out. You're forgetting about works. So if you haven't, many of you have read that. I've heard different things being explained, like, well, that's just the evidence of what faith has done in your heart, so we have works. But I don't think that's the full picture at all. Yeah, I don't at all. Amen. Lord, we thank you right now as you continue to reveal your word to us through grace. As we've heard over and over and over again, grace makes me wise. Part of that is an understanding of the Word of God, bringing confidence, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So going to James chapter 2, 14 through 26, we'll start with our scriptures of what we've just kind of laid out. So verse 14, it says, what use is it? This is James talking to a Jerusalem church. What use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Key right there. I like how it says in the New American Standard Version, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and is in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? In other words, what use is that faith? Talking about that faith. What use is that faith? For in the same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so that's where they get that, hey, you'll see my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. And the demons also believe and shudder, saying, okay, you believe in God? Great. The devils believe in God. Shudder and shake. So he's saying, big deal, you believe in God. So it would seem right here we're talking about, oh, you got to have those works that line up. It's interesting, you're saved by faith, but you better show us that you're saved by faith, because we'll see your works, and if we don't see your works, then I guess we can judge whether you're saved or not, because your works didn't measure up. So we're going to learn through this, what do we mean by works? How many works? Who's the one that judges the works? Who determines if you measured up? It sounds like we're back to the law. And a matter of fact, as we continue on this, we're going to see that's exactly what it is. Wasn't that James was talking about the law, we're going to see that the people he's talking to were walking in the law. That they were walking in the law. You say, Chad, where do you get that? Where'd you get that, Chad? You know, I think about the example, those examples we're given where we just talk about faith and the works and everything. In just reading it, just in the black and white, and just coming with a termination, right? And not understanding really, or really we don't understand what it says. We just are confused about it, so we put it on a shelf, which is not a bad thing. But when it's contrast something we know about grace, and to say, Lord, what does this mean? So what is the context in which James is speaking of that faith? Or you can say James is speaking of a dead faith. A dead faith. So if we want to go to the context, let's go back to James chapter 2 and start at verse 1. Now, in chapter 1, he talks about the royal law of love, and we'll look at that. So going back to, what was he talking about when he got to verse 14 and started talking about those works? James 2, verse 1 and 4 says, my brothers and sisters, do not hold your faith. Talking about what kind of faith you have. Do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Talking about those favoring groups of people. We'll find out as we go through this, it's not much different actually than 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the divisiveness that was going on in that group of believers that were comparing themselves to one another and looking down on groups of people. So he says, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and is dressed in bright clothes, and a poor man has dirty clothes also comes in, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the bright clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over here or over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? So somebody coming in and saying, okay, is an example in that church. So you know there must have been that problem. James says, I want to address something in your congregation that I hear is going on, or I've seen that's going on. Somebody comes in dressed a certain way or a certain position in society. You say, hey, come up here. Sit up here. Ushers and greeters, make sure you bring that individual up here. Give them the fine rolls right here. Give the rows right here. And then somebody else who may look like they're struggling. Somebody who maybe we're not sure about. We start, who is that? Or we start thinking, you know, based upon what I see here, I wonder what they did to get themselves in that position. And then individuals don't really want to be seen with them. So you sit over here or put them down somewhere where they can't be seen by others. They don't want to be seen by others. Judging in their hearts already. Examples, you sit here, you must live a good, righteous life. You have God's blessing on your life. Come sit up front. Let us get to know you. I'm sure you're a tither. I'm sure you can help me. I'm sure you can help our ministry. I'm sure you can help my business. I'm sure I'd love to be seen with you. So it's a motivation of the heart attracting to that person. While the other individual, the poor guy or the gal with a checkered past, or the person or family that might not have anything to offer, they don't fit in. You know, we want to make sure as a church, as different people come in that desperately need to hear the gospel, that we're not avoiding them. That we're more prone to go over there and meet somebody else or something that makes us more comfortable. But somebody that we're not sure about. And without realizing it, we're judging them. Without realizing in our hearts, we're saying, I wonder what they did to get in this situation where they're at. Amen. Let's be a church that inclusive. Everybody that comes in that we're loving and kind towards, who desperately need the gospel. As I told you the story, when I first came to this church, or the second or third time I was here, I sat next to a guy that looked like he had rolled out of bed and he had slept in his clothes all night, didn't brush his teeth, didn't comb his hair. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, dear Lord, where am I? And I had mentioned this, and the Lord spoke to me and said, Chad, what kind of people around me when I was on the earth? What people were drawn to me? Amen. What type of people were religious? They had their act together, but they didn't come near to Jesus. Never did come to the gospel. Always a pretense of got my act together, whatever. But the ones that are desperate and hurting, regardless of their background, how they're dressed, whatever, they need our love. Amen. Let's be a church that when we're greeting one another, we don't say, well, I'm just going to say hi to those I know. Or be a church that I'm not sure about them, without realizing we're judging them, becoming judgers, and then walking in the law that we're saying, I wonder what they did to get in that position. It's human nature in the flesh to be that way, to put different groups in different boxes and not feel comfortable if that group isn't in the box that you're comfortable in. Amen. So that day at that church, the beginning of God working in my heart about saying, hey, don't pretend to be somebody you're not, because that's what society does. Be willing to talk to anybody regardless of their background. Show them Christ's love. Amen. Then we go to the next part of this, is as James continues, James chapter 2, 9 through 13. He says, but if you show partiality, so we just read where he was talking about favoritism, correct? And now he's saying showing partiality. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as violators. Not realizing that they are not walking in his grace, they're walking in the law. Now we'll vet this out as we continue. Because you are only saved by grace. You are only justified by grace. Works cannot save you. There's no way, no how. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as violators. For whoever keeps the whole law. Now he's talking like Paul now. This is like Romans chapter 2. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point has become guilty of all. He's talking to a group of people. James is talking to the Jerusalem church. There's been some things going on as far as partiality, judging, looking down on others. That's what this whole thing's about. Verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a violator of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The law of freedom. First, James is saying, you guys are walking in the law. You're judging others. You're wanting grace to yourself and saying, I walk in grace, but you're not extending that to others. The grace of God is extended to all of us. Amen. As a church, of what the grace of God and what it's done to change our lives, making sure that we don't walk in a law by judging others. It's amazing as we continue on here what Peter has to, or Paul has to say regarding that. Now James is speaking of judging others. What is the law of freedom? It's freedom from being judged under the law, but also freedom from judging others. That is the freedom. That is the law of freedom. Amen? Because if God's grace has set you free, but you're still judging others, you don't realize that you're still walking in the law. And the power of sin is in the law. And if you're judging others, what it really is you're somehow trying to compensate for the struggle and the sin that's still in your life. Amen. But there's a simple answer for all that. Amen. There's a simple answer for that. Reminds me of the scriptures, John 3:16 and 17. Gives God's or Christ and God's heart when it comes to judging others. So we know that, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, in John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? But it goes on. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's heart. Just like when you remember when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "You want us to call down fire? That condemnation? Let's fry them." With God touches with a heart of grace, with grace towards other brothers and sisters, and those was talking with us as a family, other brothers and sisters, let's make sure we don't have a heart saying, "Let's fry them." How's this work? They deserve what they got. They put themselves in this boat. Amen. We judge them without maybe even really saying anything, but in our heart, we don't extend grace to them. Aren't you grateful this church is not like that? As we have people coming in with different backgrounds, that we don't have cliques, that we don't find ourselves, just because of the way they are, judging them according to the law, but extending grace, regardless how they're dressed, how they smell, where they came from, what they do or don't do for a living, amen, their background. Don't you love it in John chapter 4 when he reveals, "I am him"? He's to a woman at the well who'd been married 5 times, living with somebody they weren't even married to. Amen. On top of that, a Samaritan who the Jews detested. Jesus extending grace. Amen. Romans 2 chapter verses 1 kind of puts this into exactly what James is saying, and we'll move on. Therefore, Romans 2:1, therefore you have no excuse, you foolish person. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that manner in which you judge someone else, you condemn yourself. For he who judge practice the same things. If you read that Romans chapter 2, he starts it out that way, and then he goes into grace and what God's done for us, and then he ends up chapter 2, he starts saying, are you judging others? Are you pointing fingers at others? But you're then most likely doing the same thing. You're saying, "Hey, Chad, why are you hitting this?" Well, we'll get there because of the context of James chapter 2. If you go back to, let's go back to James chapter 2, 14, verse 14. What use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled." Go in peace. What he's saying really there is saying, you got yourself in this position. Figure it out. Go find out how to be warm and filled. It's a judgment of the heart. Because he goes on to say that you that are judging do the same thing. You're extending grace to yourself. You're picking and choosing who you think has the grace of God on their life. You're picking and choosing based upon somebody's lifestyle or where they came from, whether they have the grace of God on their lives or not. And that was the context that he's talking about in James. You're saying, go figure it out. You got yourself here. You figure it out. But that's not the grace of God that we know. Amen? So in that context, saying about work, saying, you guys are coming, you're judging them, you're determining where people are with God, you're determining whether somebody could get help from God because you've already preconceived and judged them. That makes you judges of the law, means if you break the law in one part, you've broken the whole law, you're not walking in his grace at all. You're extending grace to yourself, but you're not extending to other. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's exactly what they did there. They're determining, saying, hey, I got to show you how much I know the Lord. Our group knows more than you. And we're despising the poor. We're not helping them. We're not giving them any help. We're judging them because they got themselves here on their own doing. You know, all of us, this is blessed are those who are poor in spirit. All of us are poor without Christ. I don't care how much money you have in your bank account. I don't care how you are dressed without Christ. You are poor in spirit. You have nothing. We may see facades are covering in people's lives. They may pretend they try to be somebody that they're not, but just remember, they are poor in spirit. They need the gospel. So what James is saying, you are determined, you're walking in the law, you're judging others, and it's hurting the church. It causes factions, it causes splits, it causes arguments. Amen. But if we're a body together, loving one another, forgiving one another, walking in his purposes, we don't have the attitude of, I wonder what they did to get where they're at. Wonder what happened. Wonder what's going on in their lives. Time to greet each other. We'll go this way. We can do it without realizing it. Amen? There's religion that's built upon just catering to those who look like they got it together, that have something to offer. And those that are broken and hurt, they shun. They shun. They're not really welcome in their midst, a part of their group. They don't feel comfortable around them. But like when Jesus showed me that, the Lord showed me that one day. Who was I hanging around, Chad? God loves taking, though, the broken and building it up into something where the world says, how in the heck did that happen? Who gets the glory? He loves taking those the least, the struggling, those hurting with baggage. He loves taking people with baggage and just tossing that baggage through his grace, through his love, exalting them up, saying, look what I've done. Look what I've done with what the world could never do. Because the world would, cast them away. So as a church, we'd never want to cast those away. Amen? So that's where James, what he's talking about. He's talking about their hearts of judging others, determining who should get grace, who should be extended grace, who should be extended God's love. And James says you put yourself under the law, because you're judging according to law. You ever notice in your life when you're really hammering on people that you all of a sudden start struggling? You ever been there? I've been there. Without realizing God loves me, grace, but starts all of a sudden it's like, hey, I'm operating the law. The consequences of trying to walk in the law is I'm going to struggle here. I'm struggling. Then you say, wait a second, what am I doing here? Isn't God faithful? I'm judging others. And what happened in Romans chapter 2 is starting to happen in my life. You that are pointing fingers are struggling with the same thing. There in James chapter 2, I think that is exactly what's going on. The context there is you're judging. one another. You're not walking close as a group together. You're not serving one another regardless of your past. Regardless of what's happened. Doesn't matter yesterday, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. You're making a preconceived ideal of that person's ability. And you're basing how close you'll get to them. And you're basing what your friendship is based upon what they can do or offer you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we're not a people like that. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we're people like James chapter 2 that are saying, man, I see purpose in your life. I don't care what your background is. God is here to deliver, heal, set you free. We love you. We want to see God's purpose come about in your life regardless of your background. We're not going to be, you be warm and be filled. You figure it out, brother and sister. Brother and sister, you figure it out. You got yourself here. You work your way out. No, let's be one of those that are saying through Christ, I see potential in you. Amen. I'm debating because there's some awesome more when he continues. He starts talking about Abraham and Rachel. I'm debating whether we're going to go on or do that. Can I have the worship team come up? I'm going to do another sermon on that. It's good. Because it'll continue on, talks about Abraham being justified by works. But in the context, it's super powerful. You're going to have to come back next week to hear about it. It was kind of like the worship team is playing in the background. There, like I say, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember when we took communion together and we talked about what was the context there? And how they were fighting and devouring one another. That's exactly what was starting to go on here. As they were putting themselves in groups. And they were putting themselves in cliques. And they were judging one another. And they were determining who they would hang out with. And who had God's blessing and wisdom and anointing on. Amen. And it was Paul saying, when you guys get together, man, it's worse than, you might as well not get together. Wasn't that amazing? But you know, unlike this in James chapter 2, in his words, he didn't have the revelation of grace to the Gentiles like Paul said, with the revelation he had of God's goodness. He was awesome. He was really saying the same thing. He was saying the same thing, making sure that to be in one accord. Amen. As this church moves forward, being in one purpose, being aware of those around you, their needs, the hurting. Amen. Being willing to rub shoulders with whoever, right? Whoever, rub shoulders with whoever. Right, Ken? I did that because Ken likes cats. He felt like he was at home. Ken, I don't even know if you have a cat. Okay. Can we stand up together? Do you love the body of Christ? Do you love your church? Yes. So remember the context there. Don't be not willing to extend grace to others. As this grace of God, one of the most powerful things is extending grace to people that don't deserve it. Taking it closer to home, those that have hurt you in the past, being willing to forgive them. Not realizing, even though what they did is wrong and we judge them according to the law, keeping ourselves bound. You don't deserve forgiveness, but either do I. Amen. You did this to me, I will never forgive you, but yet he forgave me. And when we release people, we don't hold those animosities amongst one another. with those that have hurt us, family, friends. We extend grace. I'm not saying situations where you allow people to abuse you. I'm not saying that. You know what I'm saying? It could be somebody that's dead that you're still holding that against. But by grace, saying, I forgive you. And watch how God just releases that sweet aroma, His Holy Spirit in you. Can we worship Him together, Father God, as He releases that aroma of worship? New covenant believers, hallelujah, new covenant believers, totally saved by grace, through faith, amen, extending mercy and grace to others so that my heart's not locked up, People have had horrible things done to them. I'm not excusing that, but saying, I forgive so that I can move on, walking in grace. Father God, in the name of Jesus right now, we thank you, Father. Things in our heart, Lord. As we look, anything where we were resentments, unforgiveness, anger towards somebody, things that keep us bound down, bound up, keep us locked down, keep us angry, keep us sorrowful, keep us feeling less than. Lord, we thank you for those situations, Father, where we say, I forgive them. I don't hold that against them. I'm not going to walk according to the law. I'm going to walk according to grace, and grace heals my heart. He's given me, I'm brand new in Christ Jesus. I'm not that person anymore. That person can't, I'm not going to allow them to hold me in a prison anymore. I'm set free. And when that happens, then I can extend that to other people. Sorrow is released. A lifelong of sorrow, not realizing we're still walking according to the law. Father, we thank you for every area, the royal law of love, receiving God's love for me and extending to others. Father, we thank you for church for that happening right now, happening in the days to come, happening in the weeks to come. Father God, as you expose and turn on the light in those areas, Father God, so we can go on in you. Baggage is a heavy thing. We get so used to carrying baggage that we don't realize we have the baggage. You might as well have 50 pounds and you get used to it. The depression, the sorrow, day after day, you just get used to it. And the one day when the lights turn on and say, why am I carrying this? I'm going to forgive that person. I'm going to allow my heart to be open and healed. You drop it. You're like, wow, no wonder I want to dance. I'm free. I'm free. So, Father, we thank you for that today in your body. Clean hearts through the grace of God. Clean hearts through the grace of God. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit right now, Father, that's ministering to people's hearts. Amen. Ministering to people's hearts. Not allowing that to remain, to stick to them, to hold them back. Father, as a church, we're going forward in freedom. For by grace are you saved. And we thank you for that today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Let's worship together with a song and be released. Amen.